So, good afternoon, Yuma brethren. I'd like to begin today by relating a true story about what happened to me at the first potluck that Suzanne and I attended in the San Diego Church, San Diego Church of God. That would have been, you know, Mr. Love talks about a couple of the things that you're going to have in the Yuma Church. You guys have more stuff going on here than we do in San Diego. Don't tell Mr. Weber that, but, you know, he's starting to realize that we have one or two young people, and if we don't have stuff for the young people, they're going to go to that, what's that church up the road called, the Church of the Wannabe Saints, or I don't know what it is. But anyway, we have young people leaving because they go, I want to hang out with young people. Okay. So anyway, this story happened to me in either late winter or early spring 1972. And I can just tell the story. I don't have to look at my notes for that. In a building like this, with all the seats there, and there were probably 200, 250 in the San Diego Church at that time, after services, they had to pick up the chairs, move the tables out of the way, and then lay them down again for dinner. So they didn't have carpet on the floor, and the people that did it used push brooms to pick up whatever was on the floor. Anyway, we did that at the time. So there were two push brooms. One push broom had been picked up by somebody, and I saw the other push broom. I watched what the guy was doing. Doesn't take a real lot of brains to push a broom. So I saw this one guy pushing the broom, and I saw another push broom, and there were two sides of the building, just like here. So I went and I got the other broom, and I, you know, started to walk over on the other side of the building, watching him carefully, you know, so that I would do it right. This guy comes up to me, and he taps me on the shoulder, wherever that is, taps me on the shoulder, and he said, could I talk with you? Very politely, and I said, sure, yeah. Well, he said, in the Church of God, service is a privilege. We will let you know when you're ready to serve. So I gave him my broom. I gave him my broom and I went over there. There were a couple of people that I had gotten to know over the 2 months. We'd only been there 2 months, you know. Only been there 2 months. And I said, okay, yeah, I hear you. You know, I didn't say anything. He was polite. In the Church of God, service is a privilege. We will let you know when you're ready to serve. Now, I don't think we still think exactly the same way, or at least we don't lay it on the line in exactly the same way as we did back then. And I may have been, maybe I was a little offended, but I was a young guy and I didn't care really at that time. You know, here, you want to push a broom? Go for it. You know, I'd been in the service, I hadn't been out that long, you know, so I knew how to work. I had been latrine queen in my company. I was in charge of cleaning all the toilets, you know. I knew how to do that. You want to clean them? Go for it, you know. Go do something else. But the message is a good one. The message is a good one because I don't see any kids in the audience today. There's not one young whippersnapper that has, well, maybe that guy is a little bit young. But, you know, really, we are all somewhat, and I love the word that my wife used to me this morning, we are all mature. Not old and getting ready to croak, but mature, you know, we're all mature. It was a beautiful word. I say that a lot, but she doesn't usually use that, but she was using it back toward me this morning. Yeah, you're getting mature, Skip. Anyway, we want to finish the work that all of us were in service at one time to do. There was a time that we didn't know squat. We really didn't know anything. I'm talking about myself and my wife. I was a Catholic. She was a choir member. Choirs usually are attached to churches, but I don't think she remembers what the church was, but she did remember she sang in the choir. So, you know, but I was a Catholic and I lit candles and, you know, I even got to swing the incense of benediction. That was cool. I liked that. I liked it. I liked the sights and smells of Catholicism. But God came along, did something, opened my mind and said, you know, there is a reality. There's a reality to worship that I'm going to show you. And it took years. We had a fellow that died a year ago in San Diego, and he was not called and chosen until he was about 75. And he said, why did God wait so long? Why did God wait so long? Well, I don't know. You know, but it worked out really good. Worked out really good. He was fully and thoroughly into it. And then he was in the church about 2 years, and then he died. You know, I don't know. I can't figure out these things. God knows what God is doing. Father and Son, they have a plan, and we all have a place in it. But I can't tell you why it works that way for some and not that way for others. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to the last chapter of the book of Matthew. If I don't hurry up and open my Bible, I'll just keep talking and forget what I want to say. Matthew 28, this is the last chapter. So this is Matthew 28, and we'll start in verse 16. Verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. They went away into Galilee because they had been told to go there by Jesus, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, now listen to this, this just blows me away still. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Who doubted? There were only 11 of them. Judas had already hung himself. He was dead. And it said right here, the 11 disciples. There were only 11 disciples. Also, he doesn't call them, the writer, Matthew, was not inspired to call them apostles, but disciples. We're disciples. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We may not be apostles. We may not have been sent out on a particular mission to do a particular thing, but we are disciples. So when they're writing this, when Matthew's writing this, he's writing it to us. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Do you ever have doubts? Do you ever have doubts? It's okay. It's okay. These were the 11 closest friends of Jesus Christ. And it says here, and I believe what it says, that some, that means more than one, doubted. What were they doubting? Well, it doesn't explain what they were doubting. They might have just been awestruck that, you know, they'd been told to come to this mountain in Galilee, and they were there, and here was Jesus. I mean, they doubted. Wow. Okay. Had they received God's Holy Spirit yet? Had they received the Spirit yet? See, I have these questions, and I go, I should have answered these questions for myself. I don't think they had yet. I think that this was 40 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Pentecost was 50 days. See, so if I say what I know, then I know they had not received God's Holy Spirit yet. So if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, it's reasonable that you would have some doubts. After you receive God's Holy Spirit, do you ever have doubts? Yeah, you do. But you're building on that infusion of the Spirit, and over time, your doubts are kind of taken away. So anyway, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, to Jesus, in heaven and on earth, and there aren't any other places. Go therefore. You guys, you disciples, go therefore and make other disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and I like to say through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know it doesn't say that, but I like to say it that way, and I do say it that way. Nobody has slapped me down yet, so, but I'm not sure if I would say that in front of everybody. But I can share with you that there is the Father in heaven, there is the Son in heaven, and there is no Holy Spirit person. It's the power that is given to us when we have hands laid upon us for the receipt of God's Holy Spirit after baptism. So does it bother me to read Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? No, it doesn't. And I don't worry about that. Here's the part that I do consider very important. Verse 20, teaching them, these new disciples, to observe all things that I, Jesus, have commanded you. And lo, if you got worries, don't worry about it, because I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're not to the end of the age yet. We may have been to the end of the time that Worldwide Church of God, or even the old Radio Church of God, told us, you know, we would all be changed into spirit beings. We may have come to the end of that, but we are not to the end of the age yet. Now, I don't mean we're not living in Laodicea. I think we're living smack dab in the middle of Laodicea. This is the end of the age, big end of the age. But we still have a little bit left to do. Why? Why do we have something left to do? I love the title on this thing. America, the Time is Now. Time was now in 1971, and how many, I'm going to ask my wife a question. She's going to tell me an answer because, see, I have no memory, but she does. How many, what do they call these things? How many seminars or personal appearance campaigns have we gone to in San Diego? This is a hard question, but only you can answer this. Nah! 20? I was going to say 4 or 5. Have we had 20 of these things in San Diego? Plain truth lectures, campaigns, whatever, we had about 20. Whoa. And, okay, thank you very much. Thank you for saying that, because Mr. Weber has told me personally, and our congregation personally, you know, groupally. Is that a word? Anyway, he's told us he's going to go back to having those things every 2 years, every year or two. Mr. Weber, we'll hold him to it, has said no longer are we going to have to wait for the presenters to come. We're going to have them in San Diego again. And Mr. Weber was one of the ones that was doing that. 20! Second question for Suzanne. Nobody else knows the answer to this one either. Approximately, how many people have come into our congregation and stuck around at least until they died? Because we do have people that die. But how many, over those 20 campaigns, how many? Okay, a few. Do you think if we don't have campaigns that we won't have any more people called to be first fruits in God's church? No, because it's the Father in heaven and Jesus Christ the Son that individually grab a hold of our heads and say, you know, this stuff is the truth. What you've practiced before, what you've done before is not the truth. I'm, you know, God. I'm going to open your mind. You're going to see it differently. So, I hate to say this, we are not actually essential to the plan of God, but God, both Father and Son, graciously open their hearts and our minds to participate in this. They don't have to do this. You know, they're spirit beings. They're God. They can do whatever they want, and they can successfully do it much better than some of us. But they allow us to participate. It's a blessing that we get to participate. So I want you to think about that. I guys are looking at me like, okay, you know, we'll go along with this. But I'll tell you what's going to be a hard sell. When I give this message back in San Diego, I'm going to have some daggers looked at me. What do you mean I'm not doing good enough? You know, that's not what I mean. When I speak, I'm speaking to myself. I need to realize that God is giving me an opportunity to participate in the calling of a few more people. I remember hearing Mr. Pelletier and Mr. Kilberry saying that in the summer of 1971, the campaign that Susanna and I came out of. I remember them saying, there's only a few more left to call. I remember that. You know, I don't remember who it was, Kilberry or Pelletier, that said it. But whoever it was, I remember him saying, there's just a few more left to call. If you hear this, and I think it was Mr. Pelletier, if you understand this, what's being stated to you, you may be one of those few left to call. And then it's all over. And they, boy, back in 71, they were talking about it being all over down the road. It wasn't all over, was it? We're still here. But that doesn't mean that what they taught us was not accurate and right on. It was accurate and right on. And there are a few more first fruits left to call. So what were the 2 points of Matthew 28:19? One, make disciples of all nations. Two, baptize them, and that's kind of the same thing. But the second one, the second big one is teach them what I have taught you. So, you know, it's important that we understand. We go back into the Gospels and we find what Jesus taught those 12. We go back in there and find out, because that's what we're supposed to teach. Now, okay, on March 4th, 6th, 7th, and 11th, they're right on here, the Beyond Today presenters will be given what they call seminars all over Southern California, Los Angeles, San Diego, San Bernardino, and Garden Grove. Now, if you guys, Suzanne said, don't invite everybody to our house. Tell them they can go to the seminar, but you don't have to invite everybody to our house. Well, probably not more than four or five of you, you know, at one time. But we have had a number of people stay there. So, you know, and we'll have a lot of floor space when our son comes back next week and then leaves again. He's coming back for one last hurrah with the dog and the kid and the wife and the trailer and all that stuff. And then they're heading off to go on the road forever. If you're laughing, I'm laughing too. What are they talking about? Yeah, they both work from computers, and they got this truck outfitted with their, you know, computers, and they're just going to drive around the United States. First place they're coming is to Arizona, to our daughter-in-law, Alina, is a doula. Did you ever hear that word? Who has heard that word? There's one person in, two, okay, two, do I hear three? Doula, I had never heard that word, but I knew it was a Greek word for slave, isn't it? It may not be, yeah. They help doctors or midwives to deliver kids. So Rio and Courtney are going to have a little boy, and so that's going to be her first real job because she's qualified now to be a doula. You know what a doula is? I had never heard that word before, except, you know, yeah, a slave in Greek. So anyway, they come back from Canada next week, and they'll be there, and then they take off again. In March, March 4th, 6th, 7th, and 11th, we're going to have, they call it a seminar, free seminar, in Southern California. I have not heard, maybe Mr. Love has heard, if they have anything planned for Arizona yet. I mean, it took us a couple of years to get the thing, and I think it was because Mr. Weber is one of those high rollers, you know, he was a significant guy, finally said, you better do it in Southern California. Mr. Weber knew I was coming over here today. He used to get mad when I would come over here. Don't you know we have enough work to do in San Diego? Oh, don't tell him that. Don't say that. But anyway, now Mr. Love and I communicate with him in advance, get his blessing so that we can come over here. So he knew I was coming, and he said, I want you to tell them something, Skip. I want you to tell them what I've asked the people in L.A., Redlands, Bakersfield, and San Diego to do. And this is what he's asked us to do, to fast one day per month up till March. So there's not much left of December, but you still got a good January and February where you can get your ducks in order so you can fast on the right day. I fasted on the wrong day, and I wanted to die. I hate fasting. Maybe that's why God wants. Maybe that's why God asks us to fast. I like to eat. You might not think, but I love to eat. It's really good. Gourmet day in Yuma. I went, Suzanne, this is great. Mr. Weber said, please, Skip, will you ask the people in Yuma to fast and pray for the success of these upcoming seminars? Now, I have to say one other thing. What is a seminar? Some of you, I know, have been to places where you have seminars, right? A seminar. When I was in college, a seminar, you didn't have a seminar until you were at least a second semester senior, getting ready to graduate. But when I went to graduate school, nobody knows. Anyway, they had seminars all the time. You know what seminars are? Seminars are where the guy is up here speaking and you interact with the speaker. And you can even say things that are controversial, you know, you can bring up stuff. You and me in San Diego, because Suzanne and I are going to be there for sure, and you can all come over. I invite you all. I know most of you. Most of the snowbirds will be traveling back to snow country, which hopefully is not all filled with snow, but you can stay at our place. I'm not contradicting my wife. I'm just saying, this is the way it was. Suzanne and I said, our children are never coming back and living with us. So God says, you know, you open your mouth really big. You know, you better make sure that. So, you know, we had Alina and William, the dog Buddy, the lizard Job the lizard that's a foot and a half long and still growing. Looks like a Gila monster or something. But anyway, never say never, because God just, you know, jerks your chain and says, well, you know, just think about it before you open your mouth so big. I'll probably get in trouble when I go home. But anyway, we can fast and we can pray and we can tell our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, that this may be the last significant seminar. But you and I, or the people that are at those seminars, become the active participants, because I know all the three presenters stick around afterwards, and they do interact with the audience. But so do the people in the church. And if you can do that, if you see somebody standing around, and I know, remember, I'm practicing for San Diego, Because San Diego people are kind of like, I don't know if I want to do this, you know. We're rich and well-blessed with goods. I'm not sure. I kind of like services in San Diego because there's a lot of elbow room. We have enough room for 150 people, and we only have 50, you know. So I kind of like that, you know. I don't like people getting too close to me, you know. They might notice that I blah, 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 whatever, you know. That's not the way we're supposed to be. What we're supposed to be is the disciples that met with Jesus on that mount in Samaria, and he gave them a commission to go out and make more disciples. We're not done yet. That's the point. We're not done yet. We might have thought 40 or 50 years ago that we were done. We weren't done. We weren't done. But in my little mind, well, my little mind didn't know. I wasn't even in yet. So it took 4 or 5 years before I started to even understand that there was a great commission given to the church and that I had the opportunity to fulfill a part of it. So when people, oh, yeah, okay. I'm complimenting you now. I'm complimenting you. When I drove into the parking lot, I saw two cars. You can't see this because white on white's really hard to see, but it says Beyond Today. You rip it off, and then it says Beyond Today. The one that I have on my car, our car, actually it's Suzanne's car, but she lets me drive it. The one that we have on our car is blue on white or white on blue, and it really stands out. This one you can't see, but it is a Klingon. Now I'm going to, this is for practice sake only, so you don't have to tell the truth. But I'm going to ask in San Diego, because I've only seen 3 cars, and I gave this message a long time ago. I've only seen 3 cars with Beyond Today Klingons on them. No, four. I take it back, four. I can name them, but I don't want to give anybody too much credit, you know. This is a practice. How many of you, I'm not going to do this. It's too hard to do. How many of you have a car and you don't have a Klingon on it? Don't raise your hand. I got my eyes closed. I can't see anyway. But don't answer. But here's the question I'm going to ask in San Diego, and I'll ask you the thing too. If you put one on, a Klingon, remember they do not stick. They cling, and you can remove them, and you can put them back on. I don't know how many times Mr. Love has done that. He told me he did it 3 times. Why did he take them off and put them on and take them off and put them on? Why did you do that?
I had things going on.
Okay. And this is the truth. This is the truth. There are things going on, and so you do this. But my rhetorical question, which I'm really going to ask in San Diego, is what will happen if you put a Klingon on your car, bumper, or wherever you put it, and somebody's driving down the road and sees it? See with their eyeballs it. What will happen if they don't know what it means already? Well, this is what happens in the world that I live in. Everybody's got a smartphone. And they just go Beyond Today on their smartphone, and we pay for the number one hit at the top. We have paid, Church of God, United Church of God, comes out number one. Now, number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 are all that Japanese song group called Beyond Today. Because I went on, you know, in order to give this message to you, I had to do it. And I went, wow, I thought we would have 1 or 2 or 3. No, we have number one, the one at the top. If anybody's got a smartphone, just pull it out right now and do Beyond Today. Do it. Do it and see. And you'll see. And then I went on to the Japanese Beyond Today group. And they're not bad. They're not evil or anything. They're not holy, but they're not evil. But the number one place will always come up, and we pay top money for that. So the worst thing that'll happen if a person doesn't know what Beyond Today is, they'll Google it, and they'll find out it's a church. Then, as we were saying at the beginning, God goes to work. If God doesn't want them to proceed any further, they go on to the Japanese rock group, you know? That's up to God. Yeah, I don't worry about that. God knows what he's doing. Yeah, call people in Japan, you know, or whatever. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. But if we don't do that initial clinging, I don't want to say stick, because you can take it back off. You can put it on and you can take it back off. And it does not remove your pain. That's what's really good. You don't have to worry about that. But you have to do it. You have to do it. Suzanne says, I've said this once before in San Diego, but that was before I even had them. I didn't have them. I just knew that they were coming. And I brought Mr. Love some of these, didn't I? Didn't I? Not these colored ones, because I can't even see that. I can see it if light shines through it. Yeah, it's not really white on white. It must be some other. It's got something in there. But the other ones, the ones that I had, were blue and white, and you could see what you were clinging onto your car. You could see them. Okay. You need to do that. You need to do that so that our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, through the power that is inherent in them, the Holy Spirit, can choose to open the mind of someone to at least come to find out a little bit more. That's our part, besides fasting, besides praying. Now, I wanted to read this part. If God wants them to know more, then that search will prove productive. If not, or not right then not much will happen. As you fast, if you fast, ask God to do what we ourselves cannot do. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't have the internet. Paul didn't have the internet. So when he was alive, he went about preaching the kingdom of God in a different way. Let's see how. So let's look at Acts 17. Acts 17, Paul didn't have the internet. Had to get on a boat and go places. Acts 17, let's just read 16. Acts 17, verse 16 says, now, while Paul waited for them, he was waiting for Silas and Timothy at Athens. Athens, pretty big city then, big city today. His spirit, Paul's spirit, was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over entirely to idols. We would say entirely given over to shopping malls today. It's so neat driving down Highway 8, you know, just at Thanksgiving time when 8:05 comes on to 8. It was stopped. It was stopped a mile and a half up onto 8:05. You couldn't drive down the slow lane or the exit lane of 8:05 because everybody's going to the mall, you know, Mission Valley Mall. So Paul would be provoked about that today. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over entirely to idols. Therefore, he walked away. No, it doesn't say that. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue first, the synagogue, because he was a Jew and he knew how they talked in the synagogue. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, because it were people that want to be Jews. Why would anybody want to be a Jew? Well, they wanted to get away from the paganism that was so rife in Athens. And the Gentile worshipers, and he didn't stop there. And in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there Christmas shopping. I mean, you know, yeah, I know those words are not in there, but I mean, you could put that in there. That's reasonable. The marketplace, the agora, was Paul's chat room. But he pretty much stuck to one subject. Acts 17, verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, you know, and you can Google that and find out what they are, they encountered him. Anyway, they were leaders of different things. And some said, what does this babbler have to say? What does he want to say? Yeah, Paul's up there speaking, you know, he had a little thing and he's up here saying, you know, you have all these pagan idols all over the place. I want to tell you about something that's different. And so these guys come up here. What's this babbler want to say? Others said, well, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And so they took him. I don't think they grabbed him, but they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, which was a particular place where you could speak your mind, you know, and not get in a whole lot of trouble, saying, may we know about this new doctrine of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. I love this. I mean, whatever translation you read this in, it sounds really cool. You're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. And then Luke, the writer of Acts, makes this comment afterwards. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there, you know, who came to Athens because it was a big city, they were there and they spent their whole time in doing nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. If you have ever gone on the internet, that's what they do. That's what they did then. That's what we do now. You can just go on the internet. You can read any strange thing you want. Anything that stimulates you just a little bit. You just ask a question. My thing, my computer is set up. I can talk to it. Hello there, whoever you are inside. You know, I want to know about this strange thing. And they'll bring it up. They'll bring it up. Boom. You know, it's right there in front of you. Is there anything new under the sun? This is exactly the same thing that Paul was doing 2,000 years ago. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. He didn't just slap them in the face and say, you pagans. He goes, you're very religious. You got a god to everything and their uncle, you know. You go down the street, you got churches all over the place. This is the world we live in. It just boggles my mind when I see how God, 2,000 years ago, used these guys to do exactly the same thing. And then we are inheritors of that opportunity or that job or that commission that, you know, Mr. Armstrong used to call it a commission. We're supposed to help out and we get the opportunity. We can't roll over and play dead yet. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. I read that. You're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found one, an altar to the unknown God. Therefore, and he makes his plug, therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world, it didn't evolve, and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, and he must have pointed down that thoroughfare. And I don't know if any of you have been to Athens for the feast, but there are people that have been there. And one of the girls in our congregation said, yes, yep, yeah, you can see those the ruins of those old temples. They're still there. Does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he, God, gives to all life, breath and all things. And he could have said all good things. You know, he could have said that. That's true. And he, God, has made from one blood. This is the inclusive part. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined, and this gets a little interesting when he says this, he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Can you believe that? God has decided that certain people are supposed to live in certain places. Can you believe that? I mean, Paul, state of California would have slapped him in the face right then, taken him to task, maybe even thrown him in jail. God has determined pre-appointed times, and I'll tell you when that's going to be. Jesus Christ will return. Now, you know, I talk about this all the time with my friends in, you know, private conversation. When Christ returns, how many people are going to be left? Well, we have said over the years, and I believe it, that there won't be any more than 1/10 of whatever population is on the earth when that final conflagration occurs. So there'll be a lot of room for people to live, and there'll be a lot of work for people to do, because if they're not doing something, they'll just die. Now, you know, we could say, and some people speculate, but I don't. They could say, well, God will just give everybody what they need all at once. No, that's not what God doesn't do that. What God gives them is the ability to work. When you have the ability to work and you don't work, then you starve to death. That's real simple. Will we help those people that need help? Of course we will. If you don't want to help them, then you won't be there. If you don't have compassion for other people that don't have what you have, then you won't be there. But if you do have compassion, I think that we all do, we have the certain amount of compassion that we've learned, the compassion of Jesus Christ, we'll be there and we'll help them. But they will work, and through work, many things are learned. You don't learn anything when you sit on your butt and, you know, take handouts. Well, you learn how to do it really well. I remember a guy. We were in Europe sailing up the Danube River toward wherever the Danube comes down. We were going up, and this guy was on the bridge. We got off our boat, our little river boat, and we're going. And this guy, I don't know, he didn't have any legs. Remember the guy sitting on the bridge? And he was a good beggar. But he was working at it. I mean, he was completely incapable of doing anything. But when I looked at him, he smiled at me. He didn't curse me or anything. You know, and I don't know what I had, some phony money. You know, it's all phony. But I gave him something. And, you know, he said, thank you, in must have been English or Donkashin, or I don't know what he said, but he said something and he smiled. You guys, this is a part that I like, we'll all be young again. We will be changed to spirit beings with endless amounts of energy. Also, with the knowledge, I won't have to ask Suzanne for what I said yesterday, because I will remember what I said yesterday. She will not help me. Well, she will help me. We will, I hope, hopefully we'll still be helpmates, but we will individually be capable of having the thoughts that God has now toward other people, and will help them, but they will work and it will be successful. I still want to be a part of that. That's what I learned 45 years ago. And that's, I still want to be a part of that. That's the number one thing in my head. Okay. My notes say, keep reading. Okay. God who made the world and everything in it, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all, and I'm reading this again, but I love it. He gives to all, didn't say to the Israelites, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he is made from one blood. We may look a little different on the outside, but blood, you know, when you do transfusions, it's A, B, C, or D, you know, and you put in the right blood. The blood is the same, right? I'm speaking about things beyond my ken, but it's the same. The blood, ABC blood, is all the same. So that they, all people, should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him, God, we live and we move and we have our being, as also some of your poets have said. For we also are his offspring. So Paul quotes something from a Greek poet. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, he's talking to unconverted people, right? For the most part, he's out in the marketplace. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. There he's rubbing it in. Something shaped by art, man's devising. Truly, these times, 2,000 years ago, and these times, 2017, soon to be 2018, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He gets to the point. You're going to have to change. There aren't a whole lot of us here. And boy, driving through Yuma today, there were a ton of people. A lot of people here, you know? A lot of people. And very few of us here understand, because God had mercy on us and opened our minds at whatever time in your life he opened your minds. God had mercy on us. We have to have mercy on others too and do the little bit that we can do besides fasting and praying. Mr. Weber didn't tell me to put these on your car. Mr. Weber didn't even tell me to hand these things out, but I have some. A whole bunch of them, because we have way more than we need. You know what these are for? These are to give to people that you already think might be interested, you know. Suzanne and I have been through campaigns where we put the plain truth things on every corner in San Diego. And sometimes they pick those plain truths up and throw them in the trash, you know, and whatever. But out of that, we got two or three people that God was calling. And what the Church of God, the United Church of God, is doing is we're giving it our best shot. We're trying to let our Father and our elder brother in heaven know that we have not given up. We may be old, mature. We may be almost over. Anyway. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. The man whom he has ordained is Jesus Christ. So both the Father and the Son are being referred to in that verse. He, God, the Father, will judge the world by the man, Jesus the Son, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Jesus from the dead. And the resurrection from the dead was the main point that all the early disciples went about saying. Nowadays, it's not... raising from the dead. I just read in a science magazine the other day that, you know, we're going to inject ourselves and you'll never die, you know. I mean, we talk about that now. It's a bunch of baloney, but that comes out all the time. being raised from the dead's no big deal until you're on your deathbed. Then it's a big deal. I was with my dad when he died, and he said he didn't want to die. The last 30 years of his life, he told me he wanted to die, until he was dying. And I said, do you still want to die? He said, no. He didn't say anything. He couldn't talk. I was not very nice to my father at the end. In my mind, I was saying, see, I knew that you'd be like that. I didn't love my dad. I want to be there at the second resurrection. So when my father and my mother come up, I can tell them, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I knew the truth and I had no compassion for you because you bothered me. I will apologize. I want to be there. If there was nothing else except the second resurrection, I want to be there to apologize to my mother for making her cry and my father for getting him ticked off. I want to be there. And I can. We can. So Paul departed from among them. However, some of those people who saw one of the Klingons came and joined him and believed. One or two. There were thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in Athens. And how many came around? Not many, but some. Luke puts in here. Luke writes, some men joined him and really believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. It's funny, the two of them got their names in there, but that was cool. So, remembering that very first scripture I gave you, Matthew 28:19-20, our job is to make disciples and baptize them and then teach them the things that we have learned. But I have to remind us all of something. This is for my benefit, maybe not yours. Turn to John 6. I said this before and you shook your heads and of course you're right. But I have to remind myself of this. John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me, and this is Jesus speaking, no one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent Jesus draws him. And then Jesus says, and I will raise him up the last day. Then you go over a page to John 6, 65, and he repeats this. Because he wants us to know where the power lies. Jesus says, therefore, I have said to you, no one can come to me, Jesus, unless it has been granted to him by my Father. We are individually called and then chosen by the Father in heaven. You know, this is a pretty personal thing. This is a big thing. And when you think about that, you don't want to just dismiss it. So, we're not going to get 100 people. There may be, it's possible we have 6,000 subscribers to Beyond Today in San Diego. And the room that Mr. Weber's rented, you know, for the campaign, it'd probably hold 250. It's pretty big. It's old, oldie but goodie. Used to be called the Hanalei. Yeah, it used to be called the Hanalei. Now it's the Crown Plaza. Changed the name. Haven't fixed it up yet. That's why we got it cheap enough to afford. But anyway, maybe there'll be 150 out of 6,000 that take Beyond Today, the magazine. 6,000 take the magazine. There are two people on our block that I want to invite. Two older couples, mature. Two mature couples. Guy across the street and then down the street a little bit. We'll see what happens. Turn to Matthew 22. But don't become discouraged. Don't ever become discouraged. Talking to myself. Don't become discouraged. Matthew 22, verse 14. Jesus states, and I won't read that long thing that he says before that, but 22:14, he ends his speech with, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called. There are hundreds of thousands now that are getting Beyond Today magazine. Many are called. Hello? Hello? It's like when they call me, I say hello, and they say, you know, most of my phone calls are, do you want to buy solar? Or would you like to, you know? And many of them are being called, they're calling from India. India? I would do an Indian impersonation, but I don't do a very good one. And then he'll say, my name is John. But what? It's not John? Anyway, many are called, but few are chosen. We've been chosen. We have a responsibility. And let's see why we were chosen. Turn to 1 Corinthians, my very first favorite scripture, the one that I went, this is my scripture. He's talking about me. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, this became my first very favorite scripture. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, talking to me, not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty men, not many nobility, you know, high rollers are called. But God has called the foolish things of the world, why? To put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, and I know that you can read it like that, but I put the word valued in there in my Bible. And the things which are not valued, God has called to bring to nothing the things that are highly valued. And that's our calling. That's why we were called. God had enough hope that we wouldn't get the fat head and think, you know, I can do anything. You can't do squat, really. We can't do anything. But God will use us to do things. And it's exciting when we think of what God has called us to do. It's the Father who calls, and it's Jesus who works with those after the Father calls. All of us here today, we have God's Spirit. We're being worked with over time, and eventually our hope is that we will be completely changed to spirit. With that in mind, let's read some of what we read each year at the Passover. But, you know, when we read it at the Passover, it always bothers me. We don't comment on it. So let's turn to some of the things that we read at the Passover. It's kind of neat. John 15. We don't usually comment when we read these things at Passover time, but I would like to comment a little bit on it today. John 15, starting at verse 9. John 15, verse 9 says, and he's talking to these guys. This is just before he's arrested that evening. As the Father loved me, I also have abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love, this is the way things work. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If we don't really care about each other, if it gets down to that, you know, we are not to be intrusive. We're not supposed to get into each other's lives and bug them to death. But when somebody needs something, then you try to help them. You do that. That's what he was talking about. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know what that means? It doesn't mean to die for him. It means to turn off the television and listen to him talk a little bit. You know, that's laying down your life. We're not being pressed the way we are going to be pressed in the future. But if we don't care about each other now, when the future comes, you know what I'm going to say? Oh, go string up Randy. Love. He's one of your pals. He's one of the pals. If we don't know each other, we won't care. We have to know each other well enough that we won't do that. That we'll say, you know, those people are my people and I care about them. That's what Jesus was talking about. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, doula, or whatever that word is in Greek, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Until God opens our mind, we don't even know what they're talking about. We don't know what's going on. But we do. I look at you guys and I go, you know what we're talking about. You know what Jesus is talking about. This is an opportunity. I don't want to mess it up. Jesus goes on to say to them, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you, and that he's talking to us, that we should go out and bear fruit, and that that fruit should remain. Maybe there's only one or two people that will come out of the campaign in Southern California, but whatever it is, God will make that fruit appear, and that fruit may remain. Why? That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Well, I hope I made that point. My daughter is not here to raise her hand and say, you've talked long enough, Dad. They do that in Ohio, you know, in Youngstown. Lily's in the back with the baby, and she goes, getting close to time, Dad. About time to wrap it up. I go, okay. But, because I want to eat something. Yeah, I'm looking forward to having something to eat, too. But I'm not done yet. When Suzanne and I had been in God's church for 2 or 3 or 4 years, about 4 years before I started to really understand, we had learned essentially two big things. We had learned that we were becoming a part of what Mr. Armstrong and the other presenters, whoever they were, called the work, and we were beginning to be a part of what they called the family of God. Those were the two names that I never said I was in the church. I'm a part of the work, you know, I'm a part of the work. Or I'm in the family of God. That was, you know, if you knew the people really well, you could say that. Those two things require a radical change in our thinking. And if we stay a part of God's church, we will be changed that radically. Let's go back to Acts again. Go back, but further back. Let's go to Acts 9. Acts 9, and I'll start reading in verse 1. Oh, I love this part. The converted Paul the Apostle. Before he was converted. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Eternal, against the disciples of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, went to the high priest. So Paul could speak to the high priest. He was pretty close, you know, in the bigwigs. And he asked letters from the high priest to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, They didn't call it the church back then. They called it the way, if there were any of the way. And I called it the work, and I called it the family of God. But if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I mean, when you read into what those words mean, wrap those suckers up, drag them there to Jerusalem. Paul was into killing them. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul answered and said, "Who are you?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Hey, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I love that, you know. We were talking about it on the road over here. I'm not a farmer. You know, I never had anything, pulling a cart. But if the puller of the cart, the horse or the ox, doesn't like what he's doing, he kicks. And then the farmer's got these things in place that if he kicks too much, it sticks him in the leg. You better pull this cart or you're going to... It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's much easier for us who know the truth to do what we can do. Because when you kick against them, God's got all sorts of goads. He can bug you no end. But wouldn't it be better for us to cooperate? We don't have to do everything. We don't have to be the Apostle Paul. All we have to do is do what God gives us to do. So he, Paul, trembling, or Saul at the time, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" "Okay, I hear you." Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Notice one thing here. God never tells you too much all at once, right? God has not told you too much yet. We only know a little bit, but we know quite a bit more than the people in the world who know squat. You know, we know quite a bit, but God doesn't tell you too much. "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told down the road, Saul, what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, doesn't that sound familiar? When his eyes were opened, he still didn't see anything. His eyes are open, he still didn't see anything, because God was going to work it out so that Ananias would talk to him, and Paul, or Saul at the time, would give his undivided attention, because he couldn't see anything. And Ananias was going to tell him something, you know. But we have all gone through this experience, maybe not quite the same, not knocked off our donkeys, but we've all gone through an experience somewhat like this. We're not all called, and I said that, we're not all called to be like Paul, but we are called to be. Let me say it the right way. I wrote it down the right way. We're not all called to do like Paul, but we are all called to be like Paul. Now, let me read something from Isaiah 48. I'm going to read parts of Isaiah 48, but not the whole thing. Isaiah 48, verse 6. Isaiah 48 and verse 6. "You have heard, see it in your mind. You have heard, I want you to see it in your mind. And then after you see it, I want you to declare it." You know, I'm kind of trying to read it the way that it's meant to be read. You've heard it, I want you to see it in your mind. And then I want you to declare it. "I have made you hear new things from this time." What time was Isaiah talking about? He was talking about the time of our conversion. From the time of our conversion, we've begun to see things differently. This is what Isaiah's preaching to whoever had ears to hear. Isaiah goes on to say, this is what he was told to say, even hidden things that you didn't know, you did not know them. They are created now. They're happening now. This is stuff that's happening in our world now, like Mr. Love was reading from Mr. Who? Mr. Tuck, my good friend. I know the guy. And Mr. Tuck, he was reading things that are happening now that weren't happening before. This is what Mr. Tuck is trying to give us. Stuff is going on, happening now, that wasn't happening before. Isaiah's writing this a long time ago, though. They are created now. This is new stuff, and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them. Now, I'm not making a big thing about what Mr. Tuck said, but that's the background of what Isaiah is writing. Lest you should say, well, of course I knew it. Of course I knew that. I knew that Russia was going to do this, and I knew what North Korea was going to do, and I knew what the Iranians were going to do. You know, if we knew everything that God knows, and this has happened, brethren, and I hate to say it, but it goes to our head, and we start pontificating like we're the Pope or something, you know, and we're not. We're just God's people, but we do have jobs to do. Surely you didn't know. You didn't hear, you didn't know. Surely from long ago, your ear was not opened. At one time, your ear wasn't open, your eyes weren't open. You didn't know squat. Squat's a good word. That's not a bad word. Squat's okay. We can, at least I say that all the time. Nobody slapped me yet, so it's okay. You just didn't know. Isaiah is saying to those Israelites that there weren't many that were hearing, but whoever was hearing, he was saying, you didn't know. God had to come along and open your mind. And then something happened and you began to understand. But now we can. We can understand quite a bit. Turn to Habakkuk. I love to say it that way. I don't know how you say Habakkuk's name, but I like Habakkuk. Or Habakkuk, but I like Habakkuk. That's the way I like to. It's got a lot of K's in there. K's all over the place. Habakkuk. Hab-back-kook. Hab-back-kook. Okay. Anyway, let's look at chapter 3 in only a couple of verses. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, or Shigionath, I don't know what that is. And my margin, you know what my margin says it means? It's unknown. I'll agree with that one. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. O Lord, I have heard your speech. I've heard your speech about what's going to happen to the United States. He was talking about Israel. But I've heard your speech about what was going to happen, and I am afraid. So what does he say? I'm going to go hide in a mouse hole. No, he says, O Eternal, revive your work. We are a part of the work. Remember, that was one of the names. We're the family of God, but we're also a part of the work. So Habakkuk says, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the middle of the years, in those fat years that we are in. Revive your work now, in the midst of the years. Please make it known. And I don't even like to read the last little bit, but it's true. In wrath, remember mercy. When things start going down in this country, and it'll happen all at once, Habakkuk preaching to those ancient Israelites, said, remember mercy. Have mercy, because it's going to be bad, bad. Does God's work need reviving? Of course it does. Every once in a while we need to look around and rethink how we're doing and try to do better. So that's what's going on now. Let me say this in a slightly different way. Habakkuk, He had a job to do from God. God doesn't get tired. I do. But we humans do. It's the human helpers that need to be revived, not God. We are, or we can be anyway, God's helpers. Every once in a while, we need to be revived, though. These campaigns, these seminars, these public appearance things are really not for the public. You know who they're for? They're for us. They're for us because God says he will revive us. We need to be revived. The public, they don't know anything. They may need to be introduced to it, but they don't know anything. But we know things. And we get tired. I did some work yesterday. You can see where I cut my fingers a little bit, where I was sanding off some plaster on the house and putting some plaster back. I only worked for a half an hour, or something like that, and I was worn out. Coming to the house. Help me, Suzanne. Pour coffee down my throat or something. You know, I need to be revived. We need to be revived. The public doesn't need to be revived. They're full of energy and strength to do whatever they want to do. But we have these campaigns every once in a while. Suzanne's at 20. I can't believe it. I thought 4 or 5. 20. In the 45 years we've been in San Diego, we've had a lot of them. And one or two people have been converted, really, and stuck with us. Some of those converted people were more mature, and they died. But some of them are still around, you know? We need to be revived. God doesn't get tired. I get tired. Okay. Now you're in Habakkuk. Just go back to Habakkuk 1. I just have to turn back one page. Habakkuk has a complaint. Habakkuk 1, the burden, that sounds like a complaint right there. The burden with which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry? This is the church of God. How long? How long, Lord, do I have to cry and say we're going downhill? O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence. Don't you know what's happening in our cities? You know, the place that Suzanne and I went to, where our daughter lives in Ohio, she lives real close to Youngstown, the opioid capital of the United States. It's horrible. It's horrible. They took away the manufacturing and gave them drugs. Here, you can do this and you can just get out of here. It's horrible. Anyway, how long will we cry out to you, Father in heaven, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me all this iniquity and cause me to see nothing but trouble? Plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention. People are arguing with each other all the time about stupid things that don't even mean anything. Therefore, your law, Father, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse, that means incorrect, judgment proceeds. Yeah, we get judgment, and it's incorrect. But God knows what's going on. Both the Father and the Son, they know what's going on. So God replies, you know, and we just have to go to verse 5. Look, God says, look among the nations and watch. You will become utterly astounded, for I will work a work. Remember that first thing that when we were called into the church, we called it the work. I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe if it were told to you. So God hasn't forgotten anything. And from the time that Habakkuk preached until now, that's at least 2,500 years, closer to 3,000, God is not in a hurry. He doesn't have to rush. God's plan is working out perfectly according to the time schedule that the Father has set in his own mind. Even Jesus said that when he was alive. It's working out exactly perfectly. But you and I, and that's why I said at the beginning, we may be pushing up daisies. It may be that, you know, a lot of the people that I know are dead. I mean, I get this thing from my high school about people who have died. My very closest friend in high school is, you know, he's been dead now for 2 years. I never got to tell him again what I had learned. Susanna and I had seen him once when he came back from Vietnam. He flew A-1 Sky Raiders. And the last time I had talked with him intimately, one-to-one, he was knocking down the scotches so hard because A-1s are close air support, and he could see the villagers that he was killing. And it bothered him. Boom, boom, boom. And he, you know, and you can only take so much of that in your mind, you know, and you can say, well, you know, I'm a part of this and that, but it bothered him. So, I think I'm almost done. I don't have any more pages to turn over. Let's conclude. Let's conclude, though. Somebody told me to say this in a very positive way. You know, we have all this bad news that's going to go on. Let's conclude in a very positive way. To do that, let's go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And most of the Psalms, some of the Psalms are a little depressing, but most of the Psalms are very positive. Psalm 62, this also is a Psalm of David. Psalm 62, verse 1. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly, my soul, my life, silently waits for God. And this is all of us. From him comes our salvation. He, the eternal, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is our defense. I shall not be greatly moved. A lot of bad stuff is coming up, but we don't have to worry about it. We have to do what we have to do, but we don't have to worry about it because of our rock. How long, David says, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. He's talking about the bad guys. How long are you going to beat up on us? You're going to be beaten up on us forever? Yeah, but you're going to be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They fall over eventually. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They, the bad guys, delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone. For my expectation is only from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I will not be moved. In God is our salvation and our glory, the rock of our strength and our refuge that is in God. Okay, and then Proverbs 24. So we just turn over a little bit further to Proverbs, verse 12. Proverbs 24. We don't have to worry. God's our strength. Stuff is coming up, but we don't have to worry about it ultimately. Proverbs 24 and verse 12. If you say, this is kind of good. If you say, surely we didn't know this. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? What do you mean you didn't know this? All you people out there, didn't you ever see beyond today? What do you mean you didn't know? And I told you, I invited you to come to America now. What do you mean? If you say, surely we didn't know this, does not he, this is God, who weighs the hearts considerate, he who keeps your soul, and then it kind of comes back to us, he who keeps our soul, doesn't he know it? Yeah, he knows it. And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? We have the opportunity. We are being given the opportunity, as Suzanne would say, again, number 21, we are being given the opportunity again to do something. And we don't have to say yes. We can say no. I'll let somebody else do it. It's okay. I don't care. I mean, God never forces us to do what is right. Now, could he? Yeah, he could break our arms right there. But he doesn't. He wants to give us the benefit of doing what is right. Some people will argue, hey, I didn't know that God wanted me to do anything. I thought that the presenters, you know, the three dudes would do it all. But God answers, no, no. You have been told that you have an important part in the success of this public appearance campaign. So God will render to each of us according to how much we put in. Fast, a couple of times anyway. Pray constantly, or at least whenever you think about what's coming up in March. And please, if you haven't done so already, put a Klingon on your car. Yours may be the one that God chooses to use.